Before I get to preaching tonight, I need to do a little business, church. Pastor, would you come here for just a moment, please, Pastor? Pastor? Ever since I've been here, and he was talking about that $30 it cost him there in San Francisco. So I've got $30. Here we go. Now most of you, no, I'm sure, I want you to keep that. Now, next time you come, I want you to use this because then you'll get to park anywhere you want. Okay? So that's perfect. And then you'll be fine. Thank you. Revelation chapter 1. That's it. Revelation chapter 1. I've never seen a guy so upset about $30 in my life. Honestly, $30 to park in a parking garage in San Francisco and everything else. That's wonderful. So we're square now, Preach. You got your $30 and you'll put that back in the park. You got your $30 and you got your handicap sign, so you're good. Next time you pull in, you just show that to the guy when you pull in. Free parking, you're good to go. It's wonderful. In fact, if you live in San Francisco, if you're homeless, you get everything for nothing anytime. So that's, they are actually putting the homeless in hotels, paying the hotel costs, and supplying them with drugs, alcohol, and tobacco, paid for by the city of San Francisco to keep them off the streets. Patients are running the asylum, brother. I'm telling you what, it's out of control. Revelation chapter 1 tonight, please. I just want to give you a talk. I hope I can pull one off like Brother Cox did this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, please. Easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation. If you get to the maps, you went too far. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. As you find that and are able, would you stand, please, tonight? We're going to look at verse Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, please. Revelation 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded out the paps with the golden girdle. Drop to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Notice the interpretation, please. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. As you know in the Revelation, this is Jesus. And he is standing in the middle of these seven churches looking them over. Now, those in the military, you know what an inspector general was when they had a big inspection. Jesus is about to give his inspector general report in these seven churches. That's Revelation 2 and 3. He told John there, he said, I want you, what you hear and see, I want you to write it down, put it in a book. I want you to give it to those seven churches. Now, everybody gets all excited about chapter 4 on the end of chapter 22 in the last days, and he's the Antichrist. You know, is it Chuck Schumer? Is it Joe Biden? I mean, who is this? And they get all hung up on that. It could be Nancy Pelosi. She's a better man than both of them. But the truth is, and I'm sorry, forgive me. But the truth is, they don't park long enough in chapter 2 and 3 because that's what the report is about. He looked at these seven churches and said, here's what I see. You make sure they get that and they look at that. We know that of those seven churches, only one paid attention to what they were told. It's the Church of Philadelphia. That's not Pennsylvania. It's in its very primitive form, but they say it still exists to this day. But the other churches did not. Some of these other churches are very good churches. And so Jesus gives his report to them. Some of the churches, see, he had positive and negative to say. Some of them mostly negative. Two of the churches, he had a good report within Philadelphia, one of them again. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, he told them what to do or they wouldn't continue to exist. I want to take that thought with you tonight. I want to talk to you about why do churches fail? Why? Mentioned in the car today with the fellows, 115 churches close their doors every week in America. 115. When I first got that statistic, it was 5 years ago, it was 57 churches. 115 churches in this country close their doors every week. Out of business. Done. I believe some of them need to because they're worth the same pursuit. But we also know churches that were once powerhouses and soul winning missions and so everything else, and they're done. They're gone. I want to make a statement here praying to sit down. You understand when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He gave divine perpetuity to the church, that institution he started. But he did not give divine perpetuity to any church. The one he started, that was going to go on. Let me tell you something. The government of our land today, who's messing with our churches, they need to realize something. They're not going to stop the church. They're not going to do it. Jesus behind this thing, and if Jesus behind it, I'm good with that. We're okay. But there is no guarantee that Anchor Baptist Church will be here a year from now. There's no guarantee Shasta Baptist Church will be there, or the church you pastor there in Knoxville. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee for any individual church. Why do they fail, though? Father, bless us tonight. Help us hear and receive, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, Brother Johnson, do you think our church is in trouble? Absolutely not. You got one of these preachers, you got a pastor here. Is absolute. I love this man. I appreciate his consistency. And all that kind of should be more amens than that, quite frankly. But that's all right. 31 years, you know, it happens that way. But you've been good to him. He does nothing but brag about you and talk about what a great church he gets to pastor. And be honest with you, the threefold remedy for a successful church is a very simple thing. Number one, you have to have a great God. We got a great God. We got the God. We got the good God. We got the big G God. You got to be behind that. Number two, you have to have a great pastor. You have to have a pastor who understands his job, responsibility, his duty to shepherd and watch over a church and preach and pray and love and care for folks. You have that. So we have a great God. We have a great pastor. And you have to have good people. If you don't have good people, you got nothing. Now, I will admit that in a church, I've never been attacked by a chair. I've never had a carpet give me trouble except getting gum out of it. Other than that, and who in the world clips their fingernails in church? You know, they are. A lady does that. She's preaching her fingernails down there. I said, "What are they doing? Are they having a spa night at church? I mean, they're down there cutting their toenails in church. It's unbelievable." I think, man, maybe I can help you with something. Do it at home. Once you ain't going to come to church, I want your toenail fungus laying around a bit. Anyway, you got to have great people. Yeah, listen, nothing could happen in this church except for God's blessing, God's help, the fact that you have great people get behind what you do. Behind every good man is a great woman and a surprise set of in-laws. There's no question about that. But you got the formula, ladies and gentlemen, but that still doesn't mean it will continue because some churches that I know of also had a great God, had a great preacher, had great people, and they're shuttered today. The doors are closed. Homeless people are living in those buildings now. Why do churches fail? These letters to the seven churches, you understand, we don't take the time to develop what all that is, and as far as dispensationally, they picture the church at its beginning and the church toward the end and all that kind of stuff. And I'm somewhat dispensational, though I thought that meant something to put out toilet paper in the bathroom, but I got that. But the truth is, you got that one, he's a preacher. You get that was pretty quick. I could pull over and park on there for a minute if you want me to. I could, but I won't. Okay. But the truth is that the dispensational application of it from the Church of Ephesus to Laodicea, it pictures the eras, seven eras of the church, and I think it's very accurate and it's all well, fine, and good. That's not important. Here's the deal. There was no reason for those seven churches to not continue, except one. And it's why churches fail. Number one, because churches fail because they stop listening. You see, the two most repeated phrases to these churches, most repeated is, unto the angel. Now, the angel of the church is not some, not one of those. An angel of the church, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Galatia, "You consider me like an angel unto you." Angel is one of those transliterated words in our King James Bible that comes right from the Greek language. angelos. It means a messenger. The angel of the church, the most repeated phrase of those seven churches, the angel of the church is the pastor. Now, you know that's him because he's always up in the air harping about stuff. I mean, that makes him an angel. But the truth is, here's the deal. That was the repeated phrase at the beginning of each of those letters to the seven churches. Do you know what's the most repeated, also second most repeated phrase at the end? He has ears to hear. Let him hear. See, something happened. Something happened to those six other churches that don't exist anymore. Something happened to them. And what happened is very simple. They stopped listening. They stopped hearing what the Lord had to say to them. Now, God doesn't talk to us openly, verbally anymore. So he does to me. Well, then you need to jack up your meds or back them off one of the other ones. That's not the case. When God talks to us now, well, he talks to us through his word. That's why he told John, write this down in a book and send it to those seven churches. Then each of those churches were to take their letter and send it to the other church. See, Colossians, or talked about you in Colossians, you get Laodicea's letter, and you get it over here. That's what they did. They passed their letters back and forth. Don't worry, God preserved it, kept it right for them. It's all good. But each of them got their letter. Now, when they got their letter, here are these seven churches. And like, for instance, the church at Ephesus, amazing church, incredible church. By the way, that church at Ephesus, the guy who was used to pen the Revelation, he was the pastor of that church. First one up, Jesus said, I want you to write this down, send it to church. John, your church first. And he talked about how great Ephesus was. He talked about what an amazing church it was. He said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy first. You know, they only had one flaw in that church. They didn't fix it. And these other churches, he wrote to them what he wanted them to know and to do, and he sent it to the pastor, and the pastor's job was to preach the whole council, all of it, Genesis to the Revelation, the whole book. They didn't have all that thing. The entire word of God, to preach the entire book, preaches the hair of every dog in your county, preach everything that's in the Bible, to get your folks ready so your church is right, so you do what you're supposed to do. But something is happening, I believe, in our churches. We have the Bible, but I wonder if we're really listening to the word of God anymore. I wonder if we come like in Hebrews, where it says we come dull of hearing. I wonder if we're still listening now. And I don't believe God speaks to us verbally, audibly, and that sort of thing, but he does use his word. God speaks to us in many ways today. Of course, number one is the Bible. Number two is the Holy Spirit impression in our hearts and our lives, being led by the Spirit of God. Then he speaks to us through his creation. It's still a wonderful thing to look at and see the mighty creation of an almighty God that made us sad to think that people today, they look at that and they think that's some evolutionary mistake. It was just all of a sudden, big boop, there was nothing to turn into something to turn into people and right out of life. What a sad thing to think that people don't look at what God created and give honor and glory to the almighty God. All the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day utter speech. Night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Don't you do it. Don't you let them turn you into some evolutionary person who believes they go to the zoo and throw peanuts to their relatives. That ain't us. God speaks to us through his creation. And God speaks to us through the man of God when he preaches the word of God to us. Now look here, look at me. If we're not careful, we become one of those paper churches where we're right doctrinally as far as the paperwork goes. You know, you go on the website, doctrine, what do you believe? When pastor asked me to come, I did not know him. He did not know me. I don't think we ever met before that, if I remember right. And I thought, well, better see what this church is like. And I go on, first thing I look at is the doctrinal statement. I want to find out what they are, what they believe. But I've been there, you've been there, I've been to churches that had everything right on the paperwork, and then you go there and you go, wait a minute, that's not what the paperwork says. That's not what they're doing. Or you can see them starting to, they're drifting. They're leaning a little bit. You go back a couple of years and later, and they're leaning a little bit further. The direction you lean is the direction you fall. And so they head in that way. They stop listening. They stop listening to the word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We're Baptists, right? We're big Baptists, right? Aren't we B-A-P-T, whatever it is, because I can't spell it, I'm a good Baptist. But the truth of the matter is we're Baptists.
Well, I don't think it really matters, Pastor Johnson, whether we're Baptists or not.
Well, then let me ask you a question. Jesus was baptized by John the who? John the who? One more time, John the who? Yeah, it wasn't by non-denom John. Wasn't Bible Church John. That's right. baptized by John the... Okay, so that makes a difference, you see. But there's something about us today, I think we're about to face where... Right now, you're listening, you're going, well, I've heard this kind of message before about the seven churches and the dispensational order. And after a while, we just kind of go, blah, blah, blah. Pastor was out duck hunting here a while back with a couple of the men. Duck flew by, all three of them jumped up. Boom! Down goes the duck. Of course, they do what all the hunters would say. I got him. And they go, no. Pastor said, I shot that duck. No. Brother Commander said, no, preacher, no. Brother Kirk said, no, I got him. So they go over to pick up the duck. And they look at it. And Brother Commander goes, preacher shot that duck. Look, babies went through one ear right out the other one. So that must have been his. Yep, the truth is, that's what happens to a lot of people. We just kind of go to church, hear something, get up, and go home. Go, yeah, that's good. And now we turn into ear ticklers. And now, if we're not careful now, we need to get God's people to get. And that means every time you come to the Word of God, whether it's personal reading, time in the Word of God, whatever you're doing, church, let's come with ears to hear. Let's say, okay, I need something from God today. I need God to do something in my life. I remember when I was a layman in a church, and at the end of the church service, the pastor had preached on, let's serve the Lord together. And I said, let me take this. I said, I'll be gone. If there's something you want me to do in this church, you let me know, I'll do it. Amen. And I go out the back door, the Sunday school superintendent stopped me. He goes, Brother Johnson, would you teach second grade boys Sunday school class? I didn't even get to the parking lot. I turned around and I gave him a Baptist note. What's a Baptist note, Jerry? I'll pray about it. That's what I told him. That's a Baptist note. I'll pray about it. I could just pray about it. That's the only way I could keep him off me. And I'm driving home, man, the Holy Spirit was just kicking my britches. I mean, he was letting me have it for, you can sit. I said, all right, fine. I go back to Sunday night, I go up to Brother Sid. I said, okay, Brother Sid, I'll teach the class while I do. He hands me a Sunday school quarter, and he goes, you're up next Sunday. I said, what? Don't I have to go to Bible college or something? I mean, get a degree or... Are you going to lay hands on me? I mean, what do you mean? I'm teaching them boys next Sunday. He goes, yeah, you're up. It's in the quarterly. Just read it, go over the page, teach the lesson, you'll be fine. You walked off on it. Hey, whoa, wait a minute. Do I get help? Do I get bodyguard? I mean, they're second grade boys, for goodness sake. Just like that, walk. You can't tell me, sitting in a church like this, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God is out there working on our hearts about what we ought to do, how we need to step it up, step out, step all forward, and do the things we need to do. We need to listen. If you go to a church like this, and you hear preaching, and the invitation gets, and you never go to the altar, here's what I would do. And then we're not trying to chum the altar and get people just to go. But I look at it this way. If I sit and listen to a bunch of preaching, and I never go to the altar, I go to the altar and say, what do I do? What I do? I listen to all those preaching, and none of that applies to me. You got to keep listening. And he kept starting with the preacher, and that needs the staff. We got to be listening. We got to be hearing what God has for us to do. During this thing when we all got shut down, you know, I heard preachers say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, you know, I believe God is kind of like ahead of us on this thing. So let's figure out what we're going to do. Let's figure out how we're going to do, because we still got to preach the gospel. We still got to do the preaching word of God. We still got to do what the church is supposed to do. We may be cut back in some of our efforts to soul winning in different areas, but we still do it. So God must have something else for us to be doing here, fellas. Let's get it done. Let's figure this thing out. So we have, what are we talking about today? I hate stag meats. I hate them. Thank you. I hate them. We don't have a big staff, but I hate them. I hate that sitting around going, well, let's talk about what we're going to do. Our staff meetings last about 20 minutes. What are you doing? What are you doing? What do you got? Here's what you do. Boop, boop, boop. We're done. I'm out of there. But we got them together. So, okay, fellas, let's talk about this. What do we need to do? And then we get around and get some ideas. We listen. I said, listen, we got to be praying about this thing. We got to figure out what we're going to do. We are not going to live in a spirit of fear of things. We're not going to run around. I'm going to do things. You know what? They can just figure it out. And we're going to go do what we're going to do. But we've got to be listening. And now that this thing is dragging on and on and on, I think, quite frankly, Joe Biden's in the White House for the first Tuesday in November elected, that the virus will go away. But either way, and then we're really going to be sick. But the truth of the matter is, I'm sorry. I'm talking about the people when I can't help myself. I'm sorry. It's just awful. But the truth is, we got to listen. Hey, you read that letter to Laodicea. He laid those people out. He said, you think you're rich and whatever. And I don't know what it said. You think you're rich and clothed and you got all this great stuff, and said you're poor and naked. Not naked, naked. Blind. They must have said, oh, yeah, what does he think he is? He is Jesus. No wonder he's standing outside the door knocking to get in. That's unbelievable to me. Don't trust a lady to see her have Jesus outside knocking on the door. Paper Baptist Church, God help us. If our Savior's ever standing up, that's the door of his church. Because he wants to get it because we're too big. And we're just too busy today with our worship teams and our smoke machines and our dancing machines. We're too busy in there with slop that got there, let all hang out, baby, and all that kind of junk. It's ridiculous. And boy, Jesus can't even get up because he can't even hear him anymore because we got the music blasting.
Well, that's not us, Pastor Johnson.
Okay, fine. But let's not just be them. How about we be what we're supposed to be? We've got to keep listening. The Spirit of God is doing something right now, and we've got to be on top of this thing. We've got to be listening to what does God have for the church for this time? What does he want us to do? And that doesn't just mean the buildings, right? That doesn't just mean the preacher and the staff. It means the people of this church. We need to be sensitive to God's leading and direction in our lives. I like the fact that they're shutting down time to page a parking lot and we're tearing buildings down, digging retention ponds. That retention pond has to keep people in the church to retain members. If they want to leave, we'll throw them in that pond out there, okay? So, okay, good. Do that. Then paint buildings and do something. Let's do something. We got to do something. We got to be doing something. If we're not doing something, we're not listening because God is up in heaven going, what in the world's happening down there? I don't know what's going on. Never occurred. Nothing ever occurs to God. Have you ever thought about that? Number two, churches fail because they lose their commitment. So, in some of these churches, they lost their commitment to purity, keeping themselves doctrinally pure and right. He suffers that woman, Jezebel, to get into your church, and that kind of stuff. It was unbelievable. Because, you know, after a while, and I don't hear more preachers say, well, I just get worn down by the fact that the pressure from the world and all this stuff and worn down. I think, you know, really? Maybe I'm thinking about this thing wrong. I look at it like this. Look at me. I'm watching all the time as a pastor because the devil puts one little hairy toe over the property line and shafts the Baptist church. I'm going to stomp on that sucker, cut it off, and shove it down his throat because there's no way he's going to get his foot on our property. There's no way I'm going to let him get in there something messing with our church and our people and the ministries and the world. We're not going to do it. And that means we've got to keep things pure. We've got to keep things right. See, because we do that not to say we're pure, we do that so we can look at our God and say, oh, my Father, I need you. I need your help. We can't make it. You've got a wonderful music program. You've got a great church. You've got a good pastor. You've got good people, good spirit, good everything else. You think that's permanent? It ain't permanent, bro. Let me tell you something. That thing go out the door in 5 seconds and we don't keep this thing right. See, churches like ours, we have to keep it right because we have to depend on God. This couple visited our church and they wanted to. And so we like your church, but it's an independent Baptist church. They said, they're like this. You're just an independent Baptist church. They want to convention people. You know, you got to have a convention where they sit around in stained glass buildings and record the minutes while they waste the hours, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Wasting 90-some percent of missionary dollars in convention churches never gets a missionary. Never leaves the country. And they said, you're just an independent Baptist church. I said, yes, that's right. Totally dependent on God. I don't want it any other way. I don't want it. This church, like any other good independent Baptist church, we're not man-made. We're not convention-made. So what do you do when you build a building? We raise the money to build the building. Amen. What do you do in the parking lot? You raise the money to pay the parking lot. How do you do that? I prefer that. I much prefer that than standing around begging for money from somebody who will come take your buildings away from you later on. I prefer that. But you see, that puts us, now look at it, that puts us in a condition where we have to have the blessings of God. Amen. Now, that's a good thing, because if you keep it right, you see, and if you want a holy God to bless the work, you got to keep it holy. Well, these churches that are real carnal and fleshly, Pastor Johnson, they got a lot of people in. Well, people does not necessarily indicate blessing. Man standing in line at amusement park a while back had a seizure of epilepsy, fell down, was flopping around, three kids jumped on his back because they thought he was a new ride. I mean, it don't take anything to get people to come to something. That's no big deal. You put on a show of production, we get people come to church. That's a piece of cake, man. It didn't take anything to get a bunch of people in a building. And nowadays, all you got to do is entertain them, kind of boats that are up there, champagne, scrambled eggs. They're happy with people. So what's a go boat? Look it up. The truth of the matter is, it's amazing to me how we think. But see, we've cut ourselves off from all of that. We're not looking for a conventional help. We're not looking for man's assistance. We're not looking to manufacture some spirit. We know the spirit. We want the spirit of God. We want his hand upon our lives. But you've got to commit to stay right, do right, live right, preach right, and do what the Bible tells you to do. And that's a commitment of things. And thank you, Anchor Baptist Church, for backing this preacher up and backing up the Bible. And it's not about the man of God. It's about the man of God using the Word of God, preaching what God tells the Church of God to do. And then you get a bunch of people behind you want to get in there that thing and do that. That's powerful stuff. I know sometimes we preach, we mess with the spirit of the church. You know, one Sunday on the little platform, choir was singing back when we had choir. Choir was singing, and the pastor standing there, he said, man, preach, he goes, the spirit of the church is really good today. I looked at him, I said, I'll take care of that one, man. Don't worry about it. First time we were in there finishing getting ready for church, and my wife said, whoever invented bathrooms with two sinks in them, this sucker's brilliant. Seriously. Bathroom with two sinks in it. Because, you know, here we are over here, guys, with our toothbrush and our comb. And then there's this. It looks like a relief of Chicago. All the stuff is piled up over there on the other side. And I'm in there, I'm smiling, laughing, brushing my teeth. My wife goes, you're going to be mean today, aren't you? I said, I'm sorry. She goes, you are terrible. I said, I know, but I'm having a good time right now. Leave me alone. They're not going to, but I'm going to have a good time this morning. We're all good to go. But the truth is, one of them said, well, Brother Johnson, you know, she realized that we kind of stood there like, you know, smiling down there in Houston, you know, smiling. I was like, oh, man, it's a smile. Let's talk about some things we're all going to go do for good. Are you kidding me? Man, I wish these guys would get a hormone check or something. I mean, there's something wrong with them. Yeah. And the truth is, we say, we got 10,000 people. We got 10,000 people out there listening to nothing. I think 100 people listening to something and doing something with it. But we have to stay committed to this. We have to. You go by the graph in the hallway and you see that we raised $139,000 to send a New Testament with our church's information on it, in it, and the gospel to every mailing address in our Shasta County. $139,000. We got up to $110,000, I think it was, we raised for it in a month. Our church is not a large church. God, people just got in on it. And this couple that just started coming to our church came to me and they said, preacher, how are we doing on this thing? I said, well, we're getting close. I think another month we'll have it. They go, how much do you need? I said, well, another 30,000 or so, something like that. They go, okay, we'll get it. They wrote a check for it the next day. You know what? We sent those out, mail them out. Every mailing address in our county, there's only 250,000 people. But we're scattered all. There's a big county, and they're all in the hills and the valleys. I knew we weren't going to get to every one of those little burbs and villages up there in those mountains. So we sent it out there. The next Sunday, 35 adults were sitting in the auditorium with one of those New Testaments in their hand after we mailed it out. That was 11 years ago, and we're still seeing steam from it. We're still seeing fruit. We had a couple churches in town call up and say, can we use that for our Sunday school lessons? I'll teach you Sunday school in two other churches I wouldn't go to. That's unbelievable. You know why? Because God's people said, well, then let's get it done. Let's do something. There's a commitment to things. Number three, quickly. Why do churches fail? Because they lose their balance. Now, I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I'll never lose my balance. See that right there? The bubble is in the middle. I got to get out here. You guys are about to kill me with this food. Honestly. See, don't you eat like that at home. Shut up. The truth of the matter is, balance. See, here's the thing. Some of these churches, look here, they were strong in certain areas, but weak in others. Why do we do that? Why do we trade off and say, well, we're King James Church. Good, good, wonderful, fantastic. But there are three elements that define an independent fundamental Baptist church. Three elements. Number one, soul winning. House to house, door to door, aggressive, missions minded, soul winning. Number two, separation. Personal, ecclesiastical, and secondary. Number three, the scriptures. The King James Bible. That the King James Bible is the inspired and fallible word of God for us today in the English language. Those are identifying characteristics of independent Baptist church. I know some independent Baptist churches, they're good on the King James. They're weak on soul winning. Others are good on separation, but they're poor on the Bible. And that kind of stuff. Now, you listen to me, people. The idea of a balance in a church is this. You don't substitute one for the other one. And going to a soul winning church doesn't make you a soul winner. We've got to understand something. Going to church makes you obedient. That is good. That is good. But that doesn't mean you serve it. See, we got to understand something. I heard people say, I just love our church. It's so many church. I ask them, do you go? Well, no. And, well, I give to it so they can go. Well, that's good. Maybe physically you can't do that anymore. Maybe physically you can't go house to house and door. Physically you can't get on a bus. Or physically you can't do that kind of stuff. So then you say, okay, I get that. I get that. That's fine. But what about in our personal separation, our lives and how we live? How about that one? Is that how you are? You see your church has standards, convictions, beliefs, and practices, but you say, you only do it at church. I somehow know the standards only apply at church, but I'm at home. How would you like that? How would you like that if you stopped by your church and your pastor came to the door in a dress? Well, he's just at home. And I'm not going to say it, but he probably got cute legs. What do you think, Mr. Preacher? The truth is that I'm getting sick to my stomach right now. But it's, you know, that's just at home, right? It's just at home. When I go to church, I got, you understand what I'm saying? Now, look at people, look at me. What you are and what you believe is 24-7 as a Christian. So wherever we go, whatever we do, wherever we are, however we live, I was with my family on vacation in Southern California, and I'm walking down the street with my wife. Our kids were all holding in, and they're little, of course. Now they're not because they're growing and gone, and that's why I'm so cotton picking and happy. It's just my wife. That emptiness is fantastic. You know what I mean? This couple came up to me a while back in another church, and they said, you have the emptiness, Brother Johnson? I said, yeah, I have for years now. And they said, we've had it for a couple of months. How do you handle it? I said, well, when the last one left, I stood at the door and waved, and we felt bad for probably a full 2 minutes, probably. My wife still won't let me sit around the house with underwear. The line is disgusting. But anyway, so the truth is, I saw this guy. Where did I get over there on that one? Help me. No, so I'm walking down the street in Southern California. I got my wife, my kids, two girls, two boys. I'm walking down the street on vacation in Southern California. Southern California is basically clothing optional. Some of the people I got no clothes on make blinders for Huddleburg. But we're on vacation. So, you know, the standard thing, that goes up. And while I'm walking down the street, coming up the other side of the street is a pastor friend of mine and his family. And he's talking about, hey, man, how you doing? And we stopped over and went out with that, like, Baptist in the middle of the street talking to each other. And we talked to one another, and we started walking over. And I told my wife, I said, hey, good thing we weren't doing something we weren't supposed to do. And he wasn't either. You got geographical convictions? Huh? How about seasonal convictions? Well, it's hot out there. But, you know, here you are, look at me. Look, you look like a beaver. Or a squirrel with the hiccups. I mean, look at that. It's hot out there. Really, how come Navajos wear black blankets in the desert? I mean, think about it. The truth of the matter is, to people, this commitment is to who we are, what we are. We're 24-7, 365 days a year, sold out, separated, golf people, wherever we go. We lose that commitment, and the church begins to erode, because then we got this and that. We got standards for this one, we got practice for this one, but not this one, and then your preacher's in the middle of that kind of stuff. Don't make a fight to fight. Just get in there. Follow the word of God and keep your balance, folks. Let's do this. Let's walk with God and love the Lord and spend time with Him and worship Him. My preacher's in his talk today. We're talking about the altar and life. Oh, let's just have the time with the Lord. Oh, I just love to have my worship with the Lord. Then you get your Pentecostal and the kid is up there, you're swaying back and forth to music that God wouldn't allow in the basement of hell. And you call that worship? That's not worship. Worship is you and God getting along with Him and say, oh, my Father. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And let's take that walk with God and what God's doing in us, and then let's go to our lives, our workplace, our families, our communities, where we go, what we do, where we live, how we live. And let's take that walk. Then let's come to church and say, now, Spirit of God, do something in our hearts and our lives. Let's not lose our balance. Lastly, number four, why does the church fail? Because it stops going forward. Success for those churches in the Revelation and for us is that success for our church people is that we win and keep and maintain the approval of our God. never do enough. We don't. Well, that's enough, Pastor. You know, that's enough. We don't need to keep doing this. Christian education is falling apart in this country in our independent Baptist churches. Because people don't send their kids to public school where they teach a monkey man religion. And teach them about their two dads and all that kind of junk because it's free and they don't have to deal with the cost of Christian education. That's wrong. That's wrong. I'm watching churches, I don't know how these out here, all down in California, churches closing their Christian schools. But they got their kids in public school, and they're putting them in public school, where they're teaching them stuff they don't even believe, not even close to what they believe. And it's amazing to me. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, if we ever stop going forward in what we're doing, and you go forward because you maintain what you have, and you keep going forward from there. You don't, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We keep our foundation of what we are, what we believe, what we do, where we sit, and then we go on from there. I like to think he's been here 31 years and he's got vision of what God wants him to do and conduct himself and what our church needs to be and how it needs to go. Sardis was a church that had a name that thou livest. And he said, but you did. I was in Chicago, I was in Bible college, turned down the street in the neighborhood, and there was a church sign saying, Sardis Baptist Church. And I said, that could be the worst name for a Baptist church I think I have ever seen. Maybe they're dead to the world, maybe they just knew they were dead, and they put it on the sign. I don't know. But I thought to myself, if God told me our church was dead, then I said, God, you're the only one in the resurrection business. How we resurrect this thing? What do we need to do? And you know what? Christian growth is going forward in our lives. Yeah, we maintain what we do, and then you add a little bit to it. But you keep going forward in that. Your missions program needs to increase. But it needs to be going forward. We need to keep adding missions. And like that, we have to add missions because we keep losing them. I think we lost 6 missionaries last year. Someone just quit and came home. And sometimes it's health reasons and things beyond their control. Understand that? We have one missionary, and so the missionary ran off with some woman he was with there in the mission field. His poor wife had to come. We supported her for 2 years when she came home to help her. But I get these letters. Well, one guy was home for 2 years before I ever found out he was home. I found out through the wind, through the pipe. What? Grapevine, thank you, son. Appreciate that. I found out through the grapevine. I didn't want to say anything that sounded like booze, but he didn't care. And the truth is, I found out, I contacted this dude and said, man, he said, I've been home 2 years. Well, why didn't you tell me? All that money would say to you. I'm going to bill you for it, you knucklehead. The truth of the matter is, but you see, that has to go. It does. It has to keep going forward. Well, I don't have to pay the parking lot. Oh, how's your payment? It needed to be paid. You had a Volkswagen out there in the parking lot. You never knew it was out there. It was in one of them holes out there. Yeah, you needed that, okay? You saw a bumper when you went by. We better do something about the parking lot. Okay, good, good. That preacher wants to tear it down. Tear it down. We had a church building. It was on a well. And we were in a drought, and the well dried up. We had a man in our church who was a well driller. So I told the church, I said, our well's dry. We're going to need to drill another well. I'll get some numbers, and I'll come back to you about the cost of the well. Monday morning, he snaps his rig up. He's drilling the well. I said, Brother Faber, what are you doing? He goes, well, preacher, we ain't got time to wait on that. We need the well. I'll drill the well. We'll get it in there. Drop the pipe. We'll get the pump on there. We'll have water for Wednesday. No problem. I said, brother, I didn't get the money for this, you know. He said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. He's the only layman I knew at that time who told me he knew it was God's will for him to drill wells. He said, this is God's will for my life. Drilling wells. Punching holes in the ground. I said, go for it. I got a few devils who wouldn't mind shoving down that pipe right there. But the truth is, the idea is what we do. But we have to do that. We started in the Grange Hall building. My wife and I had 3 kids. It was us. My wife worked in nursery for 1.5 years. I was such a Pharisee, I wouldn't let anybody help me out in nursery. You know, they had to be so old when you celebrated the King James. They had to be everything, put them in the nursery. I quit that one. But does that mean I'm compromising? They just have to be sober now. That's all they have to be. And just for that morning. That's not true. At least a full week with no drugs. And they come in with ankle braces on. Hey, wait a minute. Yeah. we were in that building for 3.5 years. Then we were in another rented building that we shared with another church group. They came in early, we came in after them, had to fix that one. And then we went to another building, it was an old eyeglass factory. We tore it apart, fixed it up, made it look like a nice eyeglass factory. And we met there for about 3.5, 4 years. Then we bought a church building in town. We were there for about 11, 12 years. And all we tried to do was just keep going forward in what we were doing. And what about the facilities? We just needed a better place to meet. Our folks just said, well, people, let's do this, let's do that, let's go forward. And so, you understand? You've got to go forward. Churches fail because when you stop your progress, you stop your growth. When you stop your growth, you stop your life. And when you stop your life, you gain.
Amen. That's right,
preacher. Watch these people take these churches that were built by men of God and people of God, and they take those churches, they got smarter than the guy who had the thing. Change everything, mess it all up, and watch it fall apart and go, well, God wasn't in it. No, you ruined it. But you see, I want Anchor Baptist Church to be here 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Pastor will be up here in a wheelchair, feeble hands, got his handicap argument. You'll have to tell him everything 5 times.
Pastor, how's it going?
You have no guarantees. Unless you follow what the Bible says and stay with that thing, let's bow our heads for prayer, please. I believe God has blessed this church in amazing ways. I believe God is blessing this church. But I believe that if we're not careful, this church will go the way of some amazing works in this country and around this world that are ghost towns now. There's not even the shell of what they were. They're empty. Way back at Northfield, Massachusetts, where Louis' great conference ground used to be. And the buildings are dilapidated and fallen down. I went to the old auditorium, auditorium. Walked in that building and the wood floor was rippled from all the water stains from the roof that leaked. No man walked by and I said, sir, I said, what do they do out here? He goes, well, they're nothing much. They do a little music program over in the building over here, but the rest of us just sitting here rotting and falling down. He goes, you want to buy it? Decades, thousands upon thousands of Christians came to that place and learned about church work and the gospel and missionary endeavor. And that's a ghost town. Sitting on hillsides in the beautiful countryside of Massachusetts, just rotten. So, Pastor, you're trying to put us in fear. No, I'm trying to put you in the reality that what God has given you is not a permanent guarantee. It's not on paper. It's due to our Heavenly Father putting His hand upon Anchor Baptist Church. Bless this church to help it to be what it's supposed to be. And the church is your preacher, this staff, and you. Father, help us to do right. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.